everyone, and welcome to the Dr. Linda Mintel Show. I'm your host, Dr. Linda Mintel, the relationship doctor, and I'm here along with my co-host, Chris Weigel. And every weekend we are here, we're doing life together, and we're glad you've joined us.
And then there's that part about it being the weekend, and we love doing the show on the weekend.
Coffee,
and all that.
Relaxing.
Right. We really do enjoy getting together with folks and talking about life and relationships.
That's
kind of what we do. I will say this, though. After going through the notes for this show, I realized that it may not necessarily be a very fun topic to talk about, but there has been a lot in the news about suicide. So we want to talk more in depth about it and understand better why a person would want to end their life this way. It's the 10th leading cause of death in the U.S., but we tend to really only hear about it when a high-profile person ends their life.
And that's why we want to talk about it, Chris, because we want to keep the issue of suicide front and center. It's a public health problem, and we don't want to just talk about it when there's a tragedy in the news. We want to talk about it on more of a regular basis, get people more aware of the signs, the risk factors, the things that are behind it, so that perhaps we can all be a part of preventing this from happening. Mm. And it is a preventable cause of death, and this is one of the reasons why we want to understand more. According to the CDC, every single state in the United States is showing a rise in suicide rates.
Mm.
That's scary.
It's getting worse, then.
It's getting worse. And the church needs to start talking about this, because I don't think we talk about it very often. I was trying to think. You and I have been at the same church for a number of years.
Right.
Have we ever had that subject mentioned?
Never have. Not even in, you know, small groups or Sunday school, no.
It hasn't come up. And it's interesting because, like we said, there are people in the news, and yet it doesn't seem to translate into our church with any kind of discussion. So we're going to try to change that a little bit today. And like Chris said, it's a serious topic. It may be a topic you don't want young ears to hear, but we want to help you understand better.
I think a good place to start then would be to go over some of the basic facts about suicide.
So the two age groups that are the most at risk are the very young, so the teenagers and young adults, and then the elderly. Do you think about the elderly as committing suicide?
No, you always do think of the younger group, but not the older.
Yeah, and I do a lecture at the medical school on geriatric issues, and we talk about elderly suicide and homicide. So it's more prevalent than you would think. More men die by suicide, more so than women. And the risk of suicide is about 20 times higher if someone has major depression. But it is important to know that people die by suicide without having mental illness more than half of the time. We tend to think about depression as sort of the cause of this, but more than half the time, it's not related to mental health issues.
But isn't depression one of the reasons people are victims of suicide?
Yeah, so it is. So let me say something about how you just asked that question. So you said victims of suicide.
I stopped myself.
You did. Mm-hmm. And that one of the reasons we're saying that is we had a listener email us and tell us that we're not supposed to use the term commit suicide and instead say victim of suicide, suicided, took their life, died by suicide. And the reason the person was pretty adamant about this, she went to a training and she said that committing suicide harkens back to a time when suicide was a crime. And some people believe that they were being sort of stigmatized by that. And the people who are bereaving during, you know, the suicide of a family member say that it's distressing to hear that term. So it's just good to be sensitive to how to even have the conversation. And we don't want to add more distress to families who are already feeling so much distress.
If we could take a historical rabbit trail, you said that suicide was illegal?
Yeah, so it was more of a crime. So I don't really know the intense history of that, but it was very stigmatized. And again, people have a lot of very negative things to say. And so, you know, we want to be compassionate. We want to try to understand what's going on with people. So we're just going to be more sensitive with the terminology.
Well, when there is a suicide, it's complex and it's not based on a single event. But what are some of the underlying causes? And we have mentioned depression.
Right. So one of the leading causes of suicide is depression. So that is a big factor in this. And in fact, when we assess for depression, and I've done that multiple times in my career over the 25 years that I've been a therapist, I always ask about suicidal thoughts, about plans or attempts. It's just part of what you do in a normal assessment when somebody is depressed. And if somebody has had a previous attempt, that really puts a person at high risk, and that one should really be taken seriously. So that's one of the biggest predictors. It's really number one. Has there been a prior risk an attempt in terms of suicide. Depression is usually characterized by very negative thinking. You know, the person is sad. They have a depressed mood. They have low energy. They lose interest in the things that used to maybe make them feel pleasure. And then they have these suicidal thoughts. A lot of times, Chris, they have sleep problems. They have changes in their sleep, their appetite. They feel worthless. They have concentration problems. They can get agitated or they can lose a lot of energy. So if you notice that someone has a number of those symptoms, including that really sad mood and that loss of interest in things, and this is going on for a person over a two-week period or more, then they could be clinically depressed, because those are the kinds of things that we look for. So if that's the case, ask them about suicidal thoughts and if they have a plan.
If you were to ask someone like this if they had a suicidal thought, would it make them do it?
That's a great question, because it's the opposite. So A lot of people are afraid to ask, have you thought about suicide? Do you have a plan? Have you made an attempt? Because they're afraid they're going to prompt it. They're afraid somebody's going to then go, oh, good idea. But it actually has the opposite effect. So don't be afraid to ask.
Well, as we mentioned, depression and other mental illness is involved less than half of the time. So what else is going on?
So those who have made unsuccessful attempts, these are the people we talk to and we sort of learn what's going through their head. They said that they didn't so much want to die, they wanted to stop living. And in many cases, they just wanted the pain to stop in their lives. They just want to get out of the problem, they wanted the problem to end, and they just didn't see a way out of it.
And it's not uncommon to hear that someone ended their life when they were in an altered state from drugs and alcohol. And I would think that being altered would make it easier to do. Is that true?
Yeah, and a lot of people do use drugs and alcohol when they're feeling so down as a way of sort of medicating that kind of pain. And it is true, because drugs often make you more disinhibited. You know, you're more likely to do things when you're in an altered state that maybe you would never do if you were in a sober state of mind.
Going back to the emotional pain that people feel, you had mentioned that there are some people who don't want to die, but they want to stop the pain.
So some people do make a suicide attempt as a cry for help. They know that something is really wrong and they don't know what to do about it. A suicide attempt usually signals that there's a lot of pain, and hopefully there's going to be somebody maybe that can step in and help. Yet in some cases, the cry for help is lethal and it ends to death.
I would think that another cause of suicide might be getting a terminal illness diagnosis, or knowing that you will be very ill in the future. That was a factor with Robin Williams.
It was. Robin Williams, as we later learned, that he had been diagnosed with a type of dementia called Lewy body. And it may be that he couldn't face losing his mind, because that's one of those neurocognitive, it's a type of dementia that people get. He was very brilliant. He had a very brilliant comedic mind.
Right.
And so the idea that he would lose that and he couldn't continue to do the kind of comedy that he wanted to do might have been overwhelming for him. Those people who suffer from a terminal illness a lot of times lose all hope, and they do think about that because they think, I'm going to die anyway. So they want to end, sometimes they want to take control and end their life on their terms. Of course, we would never support that, because we know that God has our days numbered. Even though we suffer sometimes here on earth, he can bring meaning and purpose out of that. And so we don't always understand why we are here during the time that we are, but we know that God can use everything in our life for some type of good.
Well, on that note, Dr. Linda, we do need to take a short break, but when we return, how should you respond if someone you know experiences a suicide in their family?
Conflict is a part of every healthy relationship. How you deal with conflict is what will either grow or destroy relationships. Do you avoid? Maybe you become highly emotional and then regret what you said or did. Getting control of our emotions is not always easy, but it is possible. Hi, this is Dr. Linda Mintel, and I wrote the book We Need to Talk in order to help all of us deal better with conflict. We Need to Talk, available at bookstores and online where books are sold.
Welcome back to the Dr. Linda Show. And before we get back to our discussion about the rise in suicide, I want to remind you that Dr. Linda blogs weekly, has a free monthly e-newsletter, and keeps you aware of all things about relationships on her website, drlindamental.com. You can follow her on social media as well, on Twitter at Dr. Linda Mental and more. And you will find helpful blogs on the subject of all of our shows. And she has a number of books like Breaking Free from Depression that you will find helpful in all your relationships. And Dr. Linda, before we talk about how to respond to a family that has been through a suicide. Let's go back to some what we were discussing in the first segment. There are more reasons why someone contemplates suicide. Say more about these other factors.
Well, I think it's good that we do mention that, because a lot of times when you're reading news stories about this, particularly when we're, again, we hear about celebrities, you'll find out that there was a relationship breakup. That's more serious for people than sometimes we think it is. Some people just cannot cope with the loss of that person and get very hopeless when that happens. Other times, Chris, we'll hear about financial difficulties that people are in, and maybe they've lost a lot of money. They made bad investments. They're worried that they're going to be shamed and that their family's going to be destitute. And other times it may be something like they feel like they're a burden. Maybe they've had an illness, or they do have some kind of a disability or something, and they feel like people would be better without them. So they have this deep emotional pain that they then decide, I don't know what my reason is to live. And they want to escape that pain. And the way that they see for an escape is that they think death is going to bring an end to that, which, if you're feeling horrible, you just want that pain to end. And then they get into this very hopeless state. So it's interesting. People can have better than average lives, and we don't think about that. We think of this person as being just very depressed. But some people can be living a, what we would consider maybe a really great life. But when they get hit with a lot of difficulties and they have trouble coping, and maybe they have never failed at anything in their life, and now they have a financial failure or relationship failure, and this fall from grace is very humiliating, especially for the people that don't have a spiritual foundation and they don't understand God's grace. Even when you do have that, and I want to say this to Christians who struggle with suicidal thoughts, you can get so deceived and so dark in a place that you don't even believe that God's grace could cover you.
And one thing that's challenging with this is whatever the reason behind the action, many people don't let on that they are going or plan to kill themselves.
And that's what's so tormenting for the families, because they look back and they go, why didn't I see the signs, or why didn't I recognize it, or could I have done something about it? But many times when we're looking at the histories of people who have gone through with this, we see that they are very good at hiding it, and they don't want people to know that they're having those kinds of thoughts.
How does social media play into this?
You know, I think people can have a lot of connections online, and we've talked about this in other shows, how you might have a lot of people that you're connecting with, but you're still feeling lonely and you don't have a sense of a real connection. Those are sort of superficial connections for people rather than a really deep relationship. And then social media really adds to this whole comparison and expectations that people have, that they have to somehow be wildly successful.
Right.
You know, don't you look at that? You look at your friends and they're going to Italy and, you know, France, and you're thinking, why am I not on a trip? And what's wrong with me? And I think that whole idea of I'm not good enough, I'm not measuring up, I don't have any really deep friendships, that can really fuel feelings of depression and suicide.
We had mentioned a minute ago that many times we don't know that a person is thinking this. So let's go over the warning signs. What should we be looking for?
So that's a good thing, because we don't always know, but we can know the warning signs, and maybe we will pick up on some of these. So the first one is if people are talking about killing themselves. I mean, I've heard families go, oh, stop that, or you don't mean that, or, and then the person actually is suicidal. So take that seriously. If the person feels hopeless, and there's a lot of sort of, I don't know, there's no reason to live, why am I here, nothing I do matters, those kind of statements. If a person is saying, I really have no reason to live, and you hear that from a person, take that seriously. If they're talking about being a burden to other people, or they're feeling trapped in their life situation and they don't see ways of escaping things, and they tell you that they're in unbearable pain, those would be warning signs.
But what might they do? I mean, are there actions to look for that would provide some sort of clue into their thinking?
So the behaviors that you might look for that would signal depression would be things like an increase in the use of drugs and alcohol. We mentioned that. Looking for a way to end their life, such as searching online for methods or things to do, maybe buying a gun, withdrawing from activities, isolating themselves from family and friends, sleeping too little, sleeping too much. So again, that sleep change is kind of something you want to pay attention to. Visiting or calling people to say goodbye. giving away prized possessions. So they start to give away things. And then maybe even some kind of aggression or feelings of fatigue.
Right. What kind of mood would we notice? You mentioned to look for changes.
So people that are in depression and considering suicide or just considering suicide, they wouldn't even have to be depressed. They could be depressed. That would be one of the moods. They could be highly anxious, walking around feeling anxiety constantly. They might be losing interest in things. And again, remember we said that that was one of the things to look for and to listen for. Are they not doing the enjoyable things they used to do? So if they loved baseball, are they not playing baseball anymore? Are they irritable? Are they feeling humiliated, talking about shame in their life? Or you might see someone who's real agitated and really angry. And then somebody who suddenly gets improved. And there's a relief there, and there's nothing in their life that would indicate that there should be that kind of change.
So if you see a positive swing,
right,
that could be a sign too.
Well, because think about it, if they've made the decision to do it, then they're relieved that they're going to check out.
Right.
And so suddenly all that irritability is done because they're like, I've got a plan.
What should we look for around these people? What would they have around them when they're thinking this?
So look for any kind of access to lethal means like firearms and drugs, because, you know, people overdose with drugs and they shoot themselves. Some kind of prolonged stress, maybe a harassment or bullying or relationship problem, unemployment, something that isn't going away that continues to just eat at the person. And then stressful life events like we talked about, rejections, divorce, financial crisis, transitioning, loss, any of those. And then finally, I know we don't think about this one very much, but if they're exposed to other people who have committed suicide, or they've seen very graphic or sensationalized accounts of suicide online, that can prompt somebody thinking that direction.
And I would think that someone's history is important, because you already mentioned that a previous suicide attempt is the number one risk factor.
So you get an A for good memory on that one.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, that is the number one. So if there's a family history of suicide, there's a higher risk. And if there is a history of child abuse, neglect, or trauma, that would be a risk factor as well.
Well, now that we have a better idea of what the risk factors are, what about when it happens to someone you know? These families have a hard road after suicide death. Let's talk about how to handle this as a friend or a support person.
So I know that people usually mean well, and they're trying to comfort someone who has experienced loss, but please, please do not say to a person, well, at least you have other children. Or he's in a better place. Or are you over this by now? Or this one really bothers people when you say, I know how you feel, because you don't know how the person feels and you certainly don't want to minimize their loss.
Well, Dr. Linda, we're coming up on a break. When we come back, let's discuss what we should say or what we should do or what we should not do right here on the Dr. Linda Show.
Are you a mom or a dad trying to do your best to raise a healthy weight child in an unhealthy eating culture? Do you often struggle with how to respond when your child asks if she is fat or if he needs to lose weight? Do you wonder, what is normal and how do I best impact my child and his or her eating habits? Well, hi, I'm Dr. Linda Mental, and my book, Raising Healthy Kids in an Unhealthy World, teaches parents how to raise healthy kids in an overscheduled, fast food, video game world by making simple choices, easy changes, and instilling good habits that will improve everyone's life today and forever. Winner of the Mom's Choice Award, Raising Healthy Kids in an Unhealthy World, will give you this confidence, the confidence you need to take charge of your child's eating and raise a healthy weight child.
Raising Healthy Kids in an Unhealthy World. Available on Dr. Linda's website, drlindamental.com, and available online where books are sold.
You're listening to the Dr. Linda Mental Show, and today we're talking about the rise in suicide. And let me remind you that you can use Dr. Linda's social media to find many articles on this topic. Go to her website, drlindamental.com, and it will connect you to her blog, social media, and books. And Dr. Linda, families who deal with suicide have a hard road after a suicide death. Let's talk about how to handle this as a friend or a support person.
So like a lot of things that are tough, Chris, people have a lot of trouble knowing really what to say.
Right.
And unfortunately, very well-meaning people will say things that are just not helpful to a family. So here's a couple of them. You might have heard this from somebody, but please do not say, well, at least you have other children. or he's in a better place, or, you know, maybe after a month or two, go up to the person and say, aren't you over this by now?
Wow.
Or the worst one, and this is one that the families report that really bothers them, is when people say, I know how you feel, because they feel that people don't know how they feel, because not that many people experience this, and it feels like they're minimizing the loss that they've had.
Right. So it's best not to use cliches and platitudes or things like, you're so strong, time will heal, he's at peace now, you'll get married again, or like you said, I know how you feel. Yeah. That does seem tough to say when chances are you've never experienced this yourself, so you don't know how they feel.
Yeah. So it's really just best to be honest and say to the person, I don't really know what to say to you. So this happened to a friend of mine. Her son is a victim of suicide, and I didn't know what to say to her. I just said to her, I'm so sorry.
Right.
I'm so sorry for your loss. And I make sure that I ask her about how she's doing. And I don't wait around. And this is a really helpful thing I've heard from people. Don't ask them, what can I do for you? Just do things for them. This is the case with a lot of losses. When people are grieving, it's so funny. We go, well, if you need anything, just let me know. But people are not focused on what they need at that point. So if you can go in and clean somebody's house, if you can go in and do something for them that they just can't face at that point of time, then that's the best thing. There was one family that told me that a friend of theirs said, email me if you need something.
Wow.
They're not even on their computer when something like that happens.
Right.
So that's the time where you got to give a family a chance to grieve. And here's a really good pointer. Use the person's name who has died by suicide.
Wow.
Don't say your son or your husband. Use their name. There's something about that that really personalizes it for the family. And call on the anniversary of the death, maybe the birth date of the person, and just tell the person that you're thinking of them.
That would mean a lot to acknowledge that.
It does.
People, it sounds to me like they just need support when a suicide happens. And yet there's such a stigma attached that we might avoid the subject or the family. And do you think that we look for a simplistic answer?
I do. And I think that's why so many times I'm frustrated by the news reports, because they're just trying to single in on one thing. You know, they're going, well, this is the thing. Maybe because we all feel out of control when something like this happens, but we need to avoid those simplistic explanations, because it's usually very complicated. There are usually many contributing factors, and it's just not something that's easy to understand.
So you have a list of what people do need in order to deal with this.
We want to look at what's helpful, and what's helpful is to just really listen to the person. Let them be heard. Try to understand, and don't avoid the subject. Ask them how they're doing. If you don't listen and you're trying to say things all the time, it just creates a barrier. I think it's really important to be non-judgmental.
Right.
Instead of trying to figure out, you know, did this person know the Lord? Did he not? Just be non-judgmental. Listen. Avoid the judgments of the person, because we don't know what was going on with that person. And people need to come to their own understanding of what might have happened. And sometimes people never get that. Provide an opportunity for the person to tell the story over and over again. This is kind of common sense things that you do with any kind of loss. Let the person lead. You know, how are you getting along is a good question to ask. And then really listen to their response. Stay with them here. Try to understand. Allow the person to speak whenever they need to, no matter how difficult or how complex it seems to you. It's basically really providing a very safe and a supportive place to be. And let people grieve in their own way, and don't try to put a time frame on people's grief.
I think we should understand as well that we don't have to have all of the answers.
We don't. We don't. We just need to be there.
Right.
Yeah, our presence is really what matters when people are in grief.
Mm. You know, Dr. Linda, I was thinking that suicide is not a topic that we talk about in church much at all. And when the question of eternal destination comes up, it's difficult in terms of our response.
When people are asking about eternity with God, that's based on one thing. One thing alone, does a person claim Jesus Christ to be his or her Savior? So Scripture is clear that there's one way to heaven through the saving grace of Christ. No act, no one can take salvation away from a person. Salvation is not based on works, but on the work of Jesus Christ. That's in Romans. And I think that's really important to remind ourselves that if somebody is a Christian, they've made a confession of their faith to Christ. God does not take away that gift of salvation.
But in these cases where someone did not claim Christ as their Savior, it has to be more difficult.
I think it is, but I would, again, be really careful not to judge, because I don't know what happens in the last moments of someone's life. We don't know what transpires. We don't know if someone cries out to God. The word says he's mighty to save.
We know that Christians die by suicide. Why would someone who professes Christ end their life?
So here's what I think, and the answer is found in Scripture for this. So if you look at Scripture, the temptation of suicide is a satanic one. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. Saul killed himself after consulting the witch. Judas hung himself after Satan entered him. Jesus' response to Satan was to resist, knowing this was not God's plan for his life. And in a moment of desperation, a person can give in to temptation and cut short the purposes of God in his or her life. They might momentarily believe that everything is hopeless.
Well, Dr. Linda, there is so much more we could discuss concerning this issue of suicide. How would you wrap up the show concerning this topic?
So I think an important thing to think about is ultimately suicide is based on a lie that there's no hope, there's no way of escape, there's no solution to life's problems. Yet we know that even though we suffer and we have emotional pain and physical pain for that matter, God promises his peace, but most importantly, Chris, he promises his presence. And we have to hope in him. That's the strongest prevention that we can offer. So if you believe the lie that there's no meaning or purpose in your life and no solution to rise out of your desperation, you really need the truth of God's word to penetrate your mind, your body, and your soul. There's a place of rest. There's a place of peace and contentment. There's hope. There's healing. You can trade your pain and sorrows for hope and healing. Talk to the great physician, the one who gives value, grace, and unconditional love.
And that's so true. And before we wrap up the program, we want to remind you about the National Suicide Prevention Lifeline. That number is 1-800-273-TALK. That's 1-800-273-TALK. Counselors are always available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and the calls are confidential.
If you hear about someone talking about death, take them seriously. If you notice they have means, take that seriously. If someone feels helpless, hopeless, or trapped with no way of escape, take that seriously. And if you hear statements about self-worth related to someone loathing or feeling shameful or humiliated, pay attention. Distress is at play and the person needs help physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Many thanks to our producer, Norm Mintel, our social media director, Kelby Kymig, our engineer and my co-host, Chris Weigel, who makes this show a conversation. From all of us here at Faith Radio, we'll talk to you next weekend. And in the meantime, remember, we're here, we're doing life together, and it's better when you don't have to do it alone. Well, thanks for listening to this conversation from the Dr. Linda Mintel Show. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and helping us grow the impact of the Dr. Linda Mintel Show. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and you'll never miss a show.